We want to talk, as we discussed and suggested that we would be doing, about how denominations are formed. And so tonight, as we look at this, I want you to give very serious consideration to it, because I see in our time today that there are people, young people, who grow up in the church, and it seems to them that it doesn't make that much difference what you are religiously. And I'm surprised to see that, to tell you the truth. Shocked might be a better word to use here, that think that way. And it's demonstrated they might not vocalize that, but let them move away and move to a new locality and see what choices they make about the church with which they're going to be associated. Some will align themselves with a church that's not following the teachings of God's Word, though it calls itself a Church of Christ. We find others who, much to our surprise, would just about as quickly go to a denominational body as to become a member of a local congregation of God's people where they have moved to. And so this is a trend that I'm seeing, and I want to address that tonight by having this lesson, presenting and studying this lesson, how denominations are formed. Now, it really doesn't make any difference about denominations unless there are some other things that we need to see from God's Word, unless God addresses Himself to this matter of His church being singular. If the Lord says that the church is singular, that is, that it stands by itself alone, that it has its own identity, the church has its own identity, and the identifying characteristics of that church are distinguishable, can be seen in the teachings of the Scripture. And God, if God wants us to honor the teachings of the Scripture, then this makes all the difference in the world. The characteristics that the church has in the New Testament laid down are characteristics that we should see in the church of today. And to substantiate that point, I would invite your attention to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 6. Where in this passage, he's talking about two tabernacles. He's talking about one tabernacle that man pitched, and that's the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And he's talking about the tabernacle that God has pitched, and that's a spiritual tabernacle of the New Testament. So look for this as we read. Now in these things, he says in Hebrews 8:1, which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, the one who has gone back to heaven and has sat down at the right hand of God, the one who has ascended to the majesty on high, is Jesus Christ. And he says that he has built a tabernacle. Well, we're not going to find that anywhere on this earth. That is a physical structure anywhere on earth. We're not going to find it certainly in Jerusalem. We won't find it in Texas, as great as Texas is. It's not found upon earth. It is a spiritual tabernacle. It is made up of God's people. Wherever there are Christians, Christians are part of that spiritual tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not men. All right, now read farther with me in verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is necessary that this high priest, Jesus, also have somewhat to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing that there are those who offer the gifts and according to the law, who serve that which is a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. All right, so what he's saying here is that there was a copy of something, there was a shadow of something that was to come, and the thing that shadows is about what we're to cast, is shadowed, is the thing that we're about to read about here. He says, for when Moses was warned of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern that was showed thee on the mount. So he says, when Moses was given instruction to build this tabernacle, he said he was given a pattern, and God told him, you build this tabernacle according to the pattern. So if you're familiar with that tabernacle of the Old Testament, you know about the materials of which it was made. you know the beautiful things, the beautiful cloths and so on, and you know the dimensions of that tabernacle, and Moses saw to it that that tabernacle was built according to the pattern. And so he says now, though, that we have another tabernacle, another sanctuary, and this is the tabernacle that God pitched and not man. That's the church that he's talking about in that passage of Scripture. And if he intended for the tabernacle of the Old Testament to be built according to the pattern, we certainly conclude that this spiritual tabernacle which he has built is to be built according to the pattern as well. And so then we're looking at that this evening. And I want you to see with me, as we turn back, for example, to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, that the church is the temple of God today. The temple of God today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. We find the Apostle Paul writing here, being defamed. I'm in the fourth chapter. The third chapter, verse 13. He says, in verse 13, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed by fire, and the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide, which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. But now in verse 16, he says, know ye not that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man destroyeth the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and such are ye. So in the previous verses to 16, he's talking about how we build. How we build on build this tabernacle, how we build on this foundation. And he says that we are to be careful how we build on this foundation. But now he says that you are the temple of God. We know that in the Old Testament the temple took the place of the tabernacle, that the temple was built also according to God's design. And so now we're seeing again, reminded once again, of the seriousness of following the pattern that God has given for the building of both the tabernacle of the Old Testament and the tabernacle of the New Testament, the temple of the New Testament. Let me suggest this to you, that if God has built the temple, the spiritual temple of which we are a part, we cannot improve on that at all. There's no way that you and I can make improvements on what God has done. And so then, I'm suggesting to you that in the first century, as we can see the description of the Lord's church, we find that it had a designation by which it was called. We find also that it had organization. We see that it had a work to be done. We see that it had forms of worship that it was to use in worshiping the Lord. And we find that it had terms of membership. And the question, and the point that I'm making here, the question is, why should not today, in our time, the church bear the same designation? Why should it not today be organized just the same as in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the early days of the New Testament? Why should it not have the same work that the early New Testament church had? Why should it not have the same forms of worship? And why should we not do the same things to become a member of the church? And so things have not changed. The Lord, when He built this tabernacle, this spiritual tabernacle of which we are a part, again, he had these characteristics that we can read in the New Testament. Things haven't changed. God's plan has not grown old. It's not grown weak. It's not outdated. It's not outmoded. It is for today, just as it was for the early days of Christianity. Now, this brings us to a consideration for just a moment of how God speaks to man today. First of all, we see at the top of the chart, God is the one in whom authority inherently resides. He is the one who made the world and all things therein. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and then all the cosmos came into existence. So you can't get any greater than that. He is the one in whom authority inherently resides. It is His because He is who He is. Then we find that the Scripture tells us, Jesus speaking, all authority hath been given to me in heaven and on earth.
in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke to the fathers in time past by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so he's spoken to us by his Son. He gave authority to his Son. His Son speaks to us today. And so we hear what his Son says. But his Son also delegated authority to these men who are called the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. Let me turn with you quickly and not consider all of these passages, but to the third chapter of the Ephesian letter, where he says, "And for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me to youward, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when you read, you can perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ, which was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." What he's saying in this, of course, as you see, and you know the passage, that God has revealed his will to his holy apostles and his prophets. They are the ones who have written what is contained then in the New Testament. And so we have the Bible. These men were empowered by the Holy Spirit, as is clearly stated in John chapters 14 and 15 and 16, noting particularly John chapter 16, where he says in verse 13, John 16, 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," he's speaking to the apostles now, "he," the Holy Spirit, "shall guide you into all truth, and you shall not speak, he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you things that are to come." And so the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles the things that they were to say. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles wrote. They wrote as they were delegated authority by Jesus, and Jesus' authority came from God, and we have as a result of that the Holy Scripture that we study today, God's revelation of to man. But we know that in the New Testament, the Lord said that there would be an apostasy. There are a number of places in the New Testament that speak of this apostasy. I want to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy for a moment and read what he says there. He says, "But the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of men through the doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth." And so he says there is going to come an apostasy. And he tells some of the things that will happen. He says there will be a falling away. It will be through men. And two of the things he says will be that they will forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats. It has been suggested, and some take the devout position, that this is descriptive of the formation of the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know that we can know that 100%, but we do see that he says there's going to be a falling away, and a falling away did come. A falling away did come. We find that whereas the Lord in the beginning established his church, there was one church. He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church," in Matthew 16, 18. And he says, he has given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. In Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. And he says there is just one body in Ephesians 4, 4. And so then, Jesus said, "I will build my church." He said, the Scripture says that he is the head of the body, which is the church. And the Scripture says there is one church. But our problem today is that there's not just one church. We read, we know that there are many churches today. We read about them. We see them as we drive down the streets and highways in our land and country. And so we have a problem. It's not as it was in the beginning. One church with its own identity, and now there are many churches. And the fact that there are many churches that have their own particular names, their own particular doctrines, says they're not all teaching the same thing. And yet they're all saying that what they're teaching is coming out of the book, coming out of the book of God. That cannot be, because God does not lie. They're not all getting their information out of the book of God, or they would all be saying the same thing. So what's happening, and we'll be talking about this
is that there are heresies that have come in. Now, a heresy is a self-willed opinion that is substituted for submission to the power of the truth, and it leads to the formation of sects, and then it leads to the formation of denominations. And so that has happened over and over and over again. That's what we're going to be focusing on in our study. Now, let me just pause at this moment and review what we've said to this, up to this point. That is, number one, that the Lord pitched a tabernacle. It is a tabernacle that He pitched. It is the kingdom of the Lord. It is the church of the Lord. We see that God is the one who has authority to speak about all matters in religion. He has spoken. He has empowered His Son to speak. And now the Son of God has empowered, through the Holy Spirit, the apostles and prophets to speak. They've given the doctrines. We find there was an apostasy foretold. That apostasy has taken place. An apostasy is going away from something. What have they gone away from? The teaching of the early New Testament. And so then, the formation of denominations has occurred, and we see that fulfilled all around us. Now I want to define some words in the next few moments, and we're going to look at some passages, and the words that I have underlined here are words that I want us to focus our attention upon. He says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: idolatry and sorcery, enmity, strife and jealousies, wrath," and now here it comes, "factions and divisions and parties." He says, "They who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, underscore that last part. I don't have that underscored on the slide here, but you underscore it in your mind. He says, "They who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He says that if they practice, and I focus now on factions and divisions and parties, he says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, young people, understand, he's not talking about a party like a school party or something like that, or a birthday party. He's talking about divisions where people get over here. It's sort of like the Democratic Party, the Republican Party. The word is used in that way, rather than, of course, to have a party and have a good time. Want the young people to stay with us in our study here this evening and to understand that. All right, so we're focusing on factions and divisions and parties, and he says that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's look at another passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 through 19, he says, "When you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you." And he says, "I partly believe it, for there must also be factions," there's that word again, "among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you." So he says that there are some who are going to be approved, and they're going to be made manifest. You're going to know who they are. And by saying that, he's saying there's some who are going to be disapproved. Isn't that reasonable to say? Isn't that reasonable to conclude that if he says that there's a way that we can know who is approved, and if we know who is approved, we can also, by that same rule, determine who is disapproved? Okay, but he's saying that divisions and factions are wrong, again, in this passage of Scripture. Now let's look at one other passage, and that's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, "Among you also there should be false teachers." Listen to that. Going to be what? Going to be false teachers. Is that peculiar to the first age of Christianity only? Is that the only time that there were false teachers? No, we have false teachers today. He says, "Among you there should be false teachers who shall privily bring in secretly..." Under the cover, as it were, bring in destructive heresies, self-willed opinions. He says, and they will even go so far as to deny the master that bought them, and they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. We're seeing, then, as we look at this, you see that factions and divisions and parties, and as we've looked at then in this 2 Peter 2:1 passage, again he says heresies. He says they who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, and they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. This is what he's telling us in this passage. Now let's look at some of these words for a moment. We want to look at some definitions of these words. Let's look first of all at the word heresy. It comes from the word haresis, and it is, notice, now let this sink in. It is a self-willed opinion
This is according to W.E. Vine in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Self-willed opinion that is substituted for submission to the power of truth, and it leads to division and the formation of sects. Okay? A heresy, self-willed opinion. Didn't get it out of the book. Didn't get it out of God's Word. It is something that they concocted in their own mind, a self-willed opinion that is substituted. Notice, it's substituted for the power of truth, for submission to the power of truth. They're not submitting themselves to the power of truth. And it leads to something, divisions. Well, what do we find about divisions? That they who are guilty of causing divisions are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Then let's look at another word here. And this is the word factions. It is related to the word heresis, just as we have synonyms in our language today, words that mean essentially the same thing. And this word, factions, means ambition, self-will, self-seeking rivalry that leads to party-making. So we're seeing here teachings that are being given that you can't find in God's book. Let's look further at the word schisma or schisma. You recognize that as the word schism. And Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about there being schisms. And he says we can't have schisms in the church. And a schism is just a cleft. It is a rent or a rend or a tearing. And it is a division. It is a dissension. And so we see then, as a result of the teaching of self-willed opinions, it's leading to party-making, and it's leading to divisions, schisms. And this is not good. But let's look further at what he says. All right, look at some more definitions. A sect, what is that? We've mentioned several times a sect. What is a sect? It is a group of people having a common leadership, a set of opinions, philosophical doctrines, a small group that is broken away from an established church. So a group of people who have formed around what some of these schismatic teachers are saying, what some of these factious teachers are saying, and they want to accept the same doctrines that are being espoused by the false teachers that are being substituted for the truth, something they did not get out of the book of God, not by the authority of the Lord or the apostles or the Holy Spirit. They didn't get it there. And now they've taught something that cannot be found in the book. And there are people who say, I like that. And so they start gathering around this and they have their own little group. And now they're going to pull away and they become a sect. They become a sect. And so we can easily see what that is. And the Lord says this is not right. Now, here's another word, divisions, which he condemns. And it is a standing apart. The sect now has moved away, and they're over here. Quite often they will swarm off and go somewhere else, and they'll begin to meet together, and they won't have anything to do with the group from which they left, but they're going to break off over here and do their own thing, and they're going to gather around this particular doctrine that they have chosen, this self-willed opinion that's been substituted for the truth, for the power of truth, and so here we go. And then the next step is the formation of a denomination. If we're going to be a separate body over here, we don't want to be identified with those folks over there, so we're going to have to name ourselves. And that's what to denominate means, to name, to give a name to something. And so this is the final step. The final step is to name themselves so that their distinction from those who they differ with is made clear. So here we have it. We started off with a self-willed opinion, substituted for the truth. We had some people then who embraced this, and they became a sect, and then they had to name themselves, and they became a denomination. And we're going to see this put into practice as we look here at the next slide, if you will. Now, let's come back to this thought that the Lord said there was going to be a falling away. And we said that a falling away is where people leave something that they have been taught. Now, it's all right to leave what you've been taught by men. That doesn't make a lot of difference in some areas of consideration. But it is very important when we leave the teachings of the Almighty God and we go away and we bring in the teachings of men and we say we're tired of or we don't like something about the teaching of God or we want to add something to it or take something from it and we want to plug something in that is our own. in order to modernize the church, or it just appeals to us, or for whatever, of 100 reasons.
Well, that's what happened, and I'm going to show you now the dates. These on the numbers over here on the left side are the dates when these particular doctrines began to be taught. In 150 A.D., there was infant baptism. Now, that's practiced by a lot of denominations in our time, infant baptism. And I'm going to ask this question, and that is, where did they get that? Can you turn anywhere in the book and find anything about infant baptism? Well, they say, well, don't you know that the household of Cornelius were baptized, and so that implies that there were babies there. I've heard that argument made. The Philippian jailer and his household were baptized, and so that must mean that there were some babies there. Well, no, not when we bring other passages into consideration where the Lord says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That means that those persons who are going to be baptized for salvation have to have the mental capacity to believe, and babies don't have that capacity, so it doesn't include them. And when he says, repent and be baptized, and we understand that repentance is changing your mind about something that you've done wrong and setting your course to do it differently in the future, a baby doesn't have any sin, according to what Ezekiel says in 18:20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The little baby cannot sin. He does not have the Adamic sin, the sin of Adam. And so there's no need for him to be baptized. There is no authorization for it in God's word. It is a self-willed opinion substituted for the power of truth, substituted for submission to the power of truth. And it leads to division. Human creeds, 325, salvation by faith only. In 400, the inherited total depravity coming all the way from Adam, the sin of Adam coming all the way down, and you inherit that depraved condition. Infant baptism, where are you going to read about that in the Scripture? It's not there. Where are you going to read about the worship of Mary? It's not there. How about purgatory? A place where you go after you die, if you've been sinful, you go there and you're purged of your sin for a period of time of suffering, depending upon how sinful you have been. Where do you read anything about that in the Scripture? And yet there are multiplied thousands and millions and tens of millions of people who are not acquainted with the teaching of the Bible, who will embrace this because the denomination of which they are a part espouses this, and they don't even know how to research it to find out whether it's true or not. They accept it as something, a tradition that has been handed down by men and not by God. And God tells us about that, that when we substitute the traditions of men for the traditions of God, and when all the word tradition means comes from the word paradosis, and it means to hand something down. It's one thing if God hands it down, and it's another thing if man hands it down. If God hands it down, we have to honor what God says, but not what man says. Look at what he says, and I don't have this on the chart, but in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, I'm looking at Matthew 15, And what I'm going to emphasize here is the traditions of God versus the traditions of men. He says in verse 3, he, that is the Pharisee, answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandment of God, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Let me back up to verse 2. He says, why do thy disciples, the Pharisees are asking, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Now, he's not talking about the elders of the church here. He's talking about the gray beards of Israel. He's talking about the leaders of Israel who were not following the Bible at all. And they're asking the question to Jesus' disciples, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, the thing that the elders have handed down to us? And they wash not their hands before they eat bread. And he answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? You're transgressing, see the importance here, you're transgressing the commandment of God by your tradition. Let me ask you this question. Do you think that these people are transgressing the commandment of God by their tradition? I suggest to you that that's absolutely and emphatically the same thing that we find happening here in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew. Go on down in that reading. He says, I skip down to verse 7. You can read the intervening verses there. But he says, you hypocrites,
Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, for in vain, notice this, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the precepts of the commandments of men. He says, you worship me in vain when you teach for doctrines the precepts of men. If you can't find it in the book, it's not from God. It's not what God commanded. It's the precepts of men. It's a self-willed opinion substituted for submission to the power of truth. All right? And so then, eating fish on Friday. I don't know. Is that still done here in the schools? They eat fish on Friday? Well, it was when I was in school. Because somebody came up with this idea. You can't eat beef or pork or whatever on Friday. So we'll have fish. But that's not found in the Scripture, see? But it's honored as though it is. Rosary beads, counting the beads, saying the Hail Marys, the sale of indulgences. If you want to sin, listen to this one, in 1190, if you want to sin, you go to the priest and you tell him on Friday night that you're going to go out and sin on Saturday night, and you can pay him some money and buy an indulgence, and you can go out there and sin on Saturday night, and it's okay because you paid the priest some money on Friday night to do it. Where would you find anything like that in the Bible? You're not going to find it because it's not there. But there are millions of people who embrace that teaching in religious bodies. Well, how about celibacy? The priest can't marry. How about transubstantiation? Where in the Lord's Supper, and when you say the prayer over the bread, it turns into the body of Christ. Have you ever attended? I'm sure most all of you have, probably all of you have, the Catholic masses where they serve the Eucharist, as they call it, and the priest is the only one who takes the fruit of the vine. And whenever the parishioners, they call them, the people out here, partake of the bread, the altar boy holds the little silver disc under the chin so that you can't drop any of the crumbs that come from the bread, because it's the actual body of Christ, and you can't allow the body of Christ to fall down to the floor. So what they're saying is that transubstantiation, the substance changes across. Trans across, substantiate, substance. The substance changes from bread to the body of the Lord. The fruit of the vine is partaken by the priest only, because it has now been changed from grape juice or wine to the blood of Jesus. And only the priest can partake of it because it's too sacred to spill. Okay, but where do you find that in the Scripture? It's not there, you see. How about sprinkling authorized for baptism? How about, again, here's that laity deprived of the cup. Traditions are made equal to the Bible, you see. They're saying that their traditions are of equal influence and weight to the teachings of the Bible. The apocryphal books, the books of the Old Testament that you would find in a Catholic Bible, the Douay version of the Bible. You would have 1st and 2nd Maccabees, the book of Tobit, and so on. There are many of them in the apocryphal books. They're not books that are found in the Scripture. They're not canonistic books of the New Testament. That's a lesson in itself. But they're not to be in the Bible at all. How about the papal interpretation of the papal interpretation of the Bible being authoritative? Whatever the Pope says the Bible means, that's what you have to accept. He passes it down. The whole Catholic Church all over the world is to accept it. Now, they're having some problems with that. Some are saying, well, we don't like this thing about a priest not being able to marry or some of the other things, and so they're kicking against the Pope, and then the infallibility of the Pope, he can't be wrong. See, these are self-willed opinions substituted for submission to the power of truth. And what do? They lead to division. The church was established up here, you see, in about 30 A.D., 33 to 30, somewhere in that neighborhood of time. And then by the time we get past 100 A.D., then these doctrines began to be taught, and it caused a division as the Catholic Church broke off. And then in 606, the first pope was named. And so the Catholic Church becomes fully formed. And there are many, many, as you know, here in Rosenberg, Richmond, in Lafayette, Louisiana, in every place you go, in Fenton, Texas, there too. They embrace these teachings. And you go to try to teach the folks about this,
And they say, well, this is what the mother church teaches. This is what our parents have always taught. That's what they've always believed. That's what they've always practiced. And so we're going to practice it. We don't want to break with tradition. See, they won't even look, many of them. Fortunately, you will find one from time to time who will be honest enough to look into what the Scripture says. And there's some sitting here tonight who have been that courageous as to have done that. But this is what we're talking about. This is how denominations are formed. Now, there came a time when a man by the name of Martin Luther said, enough is enough. He found so many things wrong with the Catholic Church. He wrote out 95 things that he found wrong with the Catholic Church, couldn't be found in the Bible, and he put them on a piece of paper, and he took a hammer and a nail, and he went to the door of the Catholic Church building in Wittenberg, Germany, and he nailed them to the door. And he said, these are 95 things that I find wrong with the Catholic Church, and I think it's time for a reformation. And he wanted to change, to reform the Catholic Church. And they became so irate with him that his life was laid on the line and he had to flee for his life. They didn't want to go back and see what the Bible said. It's no different today with a large number of people. I'm saying this for several different reasons, among which is the fact that we need to understand what we're up against. We try to teach people, and they're clinging to these traditions of men. That means more to them. We become discouraged. Why won't you go back and look with me in the book? Why won't you go back and look at what the Bible says? Well, they're steeped in their tradition, and they don't want to see it. Well, Martin Luther came along, and finally, he taught his doctrines. And contrary to his wishes and his desires, he didn't intend to start a new church. But after his death, a church formed bearing his name, following those teachings that he had espoused from the Bible. The Lutheran Church was formed. Later on in 1536, John Calvin came along and he began teaching some things that are still being taught today in Presbyterianism, and some of Calvin's doctrines are taught in other denominational bodies, the Baptist Church, and so the Presbyterian Church was formed. In 1611, the Baptist Church was formed, and the Catholic Church just goes right on until the present time. And then in 1552, the Church of England was formed, then the Methodist Church out of that, and the Episcopal Church out of that, and the Greek Orthodox Church had begun back here in 1054. But you see, all of these denominational bodies are teaching things that cannot be found in the Scripture. They're all teaching different things from each other. If this body of people had been teaching what was taught back here, there wouldn't be a denomination here. They would be up here on this top line, and that is the Church of the Lord, still existing. But the fact that they're teaching something different, and they call themselves by some other designation, indicates that they're not teaching what was taught in the first century Christianity. But then, there was a restoration movement. Let me just jump forward and then we'll back up. A restoration movement. The restoration movement, where you'll notice that people began to say, look, we need to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. We need to call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. And in matters of faith, there must be unity. In matters of opinion, let there be liberty. And in all matters, let there be charity. And so, actually, they were resonating the teachings of the Scripture. They were by saying that we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent. That's exactly what the Scripture is saying. He's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, these things have I transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to go beyond the things that are written. He says, you must learn, we must learn not to go beyond the things that are written. Well, written where? Written in the Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, he says, let him speak according to the oracles or the narratives of God. If you're going to teach something, teach it according to the narratives of God. That's coming right out of the book, you see. All right, so then we speak where the Bible speaks. We're silent where the Bible is silent. That's a biblical principle. Let's call Bible things by Bible names. Let's do Bible things in Bible ways.
Were they doing Bible things in Bible ways back here when they were teaching all of these doctrines? No, they weren't doing Bible things in Bible ways. They weren't calling Bible things by Bible names. But they were substituting the teachings of men, don't you see? And so then in Colossians 3:17, one of the songs that Kelly led for us just a while ago, do all things in the name of the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. If any man transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. If somebody comes into your home and he's teaching something that is not taken from this book, he says that you don't have anything to do with him. You try to teach him, but you certainly don't have fellowship with him. In matters of faith, that is, matters of faith are matters that the Lord has spoken about. He says, let there be unity. The Lord prayed for his apostles in John 17:17-21. Not for these only do I pray, he said, but for all those who believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so he pleads for unity, that we are to be diligent, to be unified as a body of believers. And so then that's stressed in the Scripture. And then in matters of opinion, though, let there be liberty. If we're just talking about things that I think and the Bible has not addressed itself to, then let each man have his own opinion. But then also in all matters, let there be love or let there be charity. All right, so then we see these principles. And I'm going back to the other chart here. This is simply an enlarged version of what was in the purple box there. But you see what we're talking about. And so then, denominations of today. What do we have? We have denominations of today are different from the church that we find in the first century in name, in organization, in work, in worship, and what you do to become a member of it. Can they be right? I'm not trying here to arouse anger in the heart of anybody. We have a person here tonight who is not a member of the Lord's church, and he's a member of one of these denominational bodies. It's not my intention here to anger anyone, but this is the truth of the matter, that we have to do whatever we do by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and not by the authority of men. Now, let me tell you just in this chart the concepts that are catching on in our time, and they've been afoot. I remember for quite a long time when I was in college back in the dark ages, in Nacogdoches, back in the 60s, I began coming across ecumenism. Everybody knows what ecumenism is. It's a big, great big umbrella in which no matter, everybody can gather, no matter what you teach. You can have this denomination, that denomination, this one, and this one, and whatever you teach, whatever you believe, it doesn't make any difference. We're all just going to be one big happy family. Is that what the Lord intended? Was this big circle is what they conceive of as the universal church. And within the universal church, there are the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Latter-day Saints, the Pentecost, the Church of Christ, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Episcopal, Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Nazarene, and etc. And there's not enough room in here for us to put them all. But they're saying it doesn't make any difference what you believe. You just believe whatever you want to believe. Just as long as you believe there's a God, and that's just about the extent of it, if you love one another. But notice what the Apostle Paul said. As he writes to us and writes, and we read from the Galatian letter, chapter 1. First of all, in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removing from him who called you into the grace of Christ and to a different gospel. He says, which is not another gospel, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, there are some of you who are perverting, twisting the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be anathema. If somebody is teaching a different gospel than what you find in this book, he says, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. And then he goes on in 11 and 12. He says, I make known to you, brethren, that as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it didn't come from man. It's not after man. Man didn't give that to me. But he says, neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we hold in our hand. You have in your lap. It came from the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is the result of that revelation.
If we want to know what to do religiously, we've got to go back to the book. And I'm calling every young person and every middle-aged person and every older person and the middle-aged ones and the older ones who have been in the church for quite a long time know this. But my question is, do our young people know this? Do our young people realize the truthfulness of what we're saying here, what the Scripture is saying? If not, we need to call them back. We need to teach them these things as parents. And I know Gene does an outstanding job and preachers who stand in the pulpit, but we need this reinforcement at home also. And I'm sure seeing the quality of folks we have here, you're doing a good job of that. It's just a reminder. But here again is another concept or way to put this together, that when they read from John 15, verses 1 through 8, and Jesus is saying here, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Let's turn there and read just a moment. In verse 1, John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth not in he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. So he says, for apart from me ye can do nothing. If a man, he's not talking about churches, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, and so on. So he's talking to an individual, to people, not to churches, but the concept that men have gotten falsely. And it's so simple to see what the Lord is saying, is that one branch is the Baptist church, and one branch is the Methodist church, and one is the Lutheran church, and one is the Nazarene, and one is the Christian, one is the Presbyterian, one is the Church of Christ. And so here's your authorization for it. There's no authorization for it. That's not what the Scripture is teaching. And that's what ecumenism is all about. You hear this. I remember when I was in West Columbia, we had this gas shortage. And we were waiting in the long line. I think that Texaco station, Jimmy Dale, on the street that went through town, long line. And there was a fellow working at the service station there. And I engaged in conversation with him as I slowly worked my way up the line. And he said, I am the minister of ecumenism in a denomination here in town. And I thought, well, that's probably the first time I'd heard about it. Well, no, it wasn't. Back in college I'd heard about it. But here was a real live person who was practicing it here in the town where we live. And it can't be found in the Scripture. It's not there. All right, so then, here's what we have. Denominational churches are creed-bound. You take the Bible plus the catechism, the Catholic catechism, you're going to get the Catholic Church. If you take the Bible plus Luther's catechism, you get the Lutheran Church. Bible plus Presbyterian Confession of Faith, Presbyterian Church. Bible plus the Methodist discipline, the Methodist Church. The Bible plus the Book of Prayer, the Prayer Book, the Episcopal Church. The Bible plus the Baptist Manual, the Baptist Church. The Bible plus the Book of Mormon, the Mormon Church. The Bible plus the writings of Ellen G. White, and you get the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But when you take the Bible only, you get Christians only, and that's the Lord's Church. And so it's the teaching of the Scripture that is important, as important as it has always been, and it is by following these teachings that we constitute that tabernacle, that spiritual tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not men, that we read about in Hebrews chapter 8 a while ago. Well, what do? To become a member of it, very simply, and we all know that we must hear the gospel of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must believe. Jesus says, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Repent. The times of this ignorance God once winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Confess. He that confesseth me before men, he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, him will I confess before my Father in heaven.
It is with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. And then finally, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, repent. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what the Lord says about it. If there's somebody in this audience here this evening who wishes to become a member of this church that we read about in the New Testament, the tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not men, then we are encouraging you this evening to take the step forward to do that. Be a Christian, not some brand of Christian, but a Christian only, as we read about in the Scripture. If you're subject to the invitation, then please come as together we stand and sing.